to welcome you once again, and tonight the topic is going to be Heaven, Is It For Real? This is the message that actually is presented in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, as well as the New. So we're going to be looking at Revelation 21 and 22, where we see New Jerusalem coming down from heaven, from God. So as we take a look at what you and I can look forward to when Jesus comes again in the clouds of heaven, let's bow our heads in a moment of prayer. Father in heaven, as we open your word, the word of truth, the word which sanctifies us, sets us apart, creates within us a new heart and a new mind. Father, we ask tonight that the word will do just that, create a new heart and a new mind within us, that the law, indeed, your law, the very which is a transcript of your character, would be implanted within us, that we might have indeed the mind of Christ. And so, Father, we invite your Holy Spirit to work within us, to will and to do your good pleasure as we open your word so that you can accomplish your purposes in our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, heaven, is it for real? If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. That is, if we are in Christ and it's only in this life that we have hope, what's the point? We have nothing to look forward to. We die, we're in Christ, well, we're living happily, apparently, but if that's all there is to it, there must be something more, is that right? And in fact, there is. Remember the whole purpose of the plan of salvation. From the beginning to the end. After Adam sinned, remember, God put the plan of salvation into effect. However, that plan, which is called the mystery of God, the mystery of redemption, was in the mind of God before Adam was ever created. So you cannot fully understand the infinite nature of God, but God always knows the end from the beginning. And remember that it was not God's purpose that Adam should ever have fallen, or that sin should ever have come into the world, or that Lucifer should have ever rebelled in heaven. That was never God's purpose. Although he gave Lucifer and the angels a free will. He gave Adam and Eve a free will to choose whom they would serve. And as a result, Lucifer chose to rebel, although there was nothing to cause him to rebel. Likewise, Adam and Eve, there was nothing to cause them to choose to partake of that tree, except they were tempted and they succumbed to the temptation. But God had a plan. He had a plan in place and he put it into effect the moment that Adam sinned. And part of that plan is, in fact, the whole purpose of the plan from beginning to end is to restore the image of God, his character, in our hearts and our minds before he comes again. And that is having the law written in our hearts and in our minds. Remember, the law is a transcript of God's character. The law is holy, God is holy. God is righteous, the law is righteous. The law is pure, God is pure. And so, in addition to restoring the image of God in fallen mankind before Jesus comes, he also has prepared a place, a new heaven for us. And he will take us to heaven and ultimately a new earth. And so we're going to be looking at that new heaven and that new earth tonight. So in Christ, we may actually today sit in heavenly places. So let's go in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 8. Ephesians chapter 2. This is what you can do. This is what God's plan is for you today before he comes. This is his plan for you today before he comes. Ephesians chapter 2, 1545 in our seminar Bible. 1545. Ephesians chapter 2 and beginning at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in where? In heavenly places. raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, we can only sit in heavenly places today if we are in Christ. And the only way we can be in Christ is to abide in Him. And the only way we can abide in Him is to abide in His Word. That's how we abide in Christ, to abide in His Word. And if we do, if we are abiding in His Word, we are told that we can actually sit in heavenly places today. Although we are on the earth, we are in the world, we're not partaking of the world's ways, but we may sit in heavenly places knowing that Christ is right beside us, holding our right hand. That in the ages to come, in verse 7, that in the ages to come, in the new heaven and the new earth, He might show us the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So throughout eternity, when we are sitting in heaven during that thousand-year millennium, sitting with Christ in heavenly places, in reality, He is going to unfold to us the riches of His grace. That is the means by which He saved us. And grace is the means by which He saved us. Remember, grace came through, grace came about as a result of the Son of God being willing to step down from heaven, taking our humanity upon His divinity and becoming Savior of the world. That's where grace came from. And taking our humanity then to the cross, He was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, rose from the dead, and ascended into heaven. So grace is the work of Christ in saving mankind. His work of the incarnation, His work at the cross, His work of the resurrection, and His heavenly ministry in the heavenly sanctuary. That is where grace comes from. And then verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. So what is it that saves us? Grace. And we partake of that grace through, and receive grace through faith. By grace you have been saved, for by grace you have been saved, and through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What did He prepare beforehand for us? That we should walk in good works. He prepared good works for us to walk in. Okay, well, that's how we are to live today. We can sit in heavenly places even today. In 1 Corinthians 15:19, the resurrection chapter, actually, if in this life we have hope in Christ only, we are of all men most miserable. Okay, what did Jesus promise His people? In Hebrews 11, verse 16, but now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. So Jesus has gone to heaven to prepare a city for us. And in John 14, He tells us that He has gone to prepare a mansion or a room for us in heaven. And that would be in the New Jerusalem. So we desire now a better country. That would be the heavenly country, not this country. So what are we on this earth? The Bible says that we are like pilgrims. We are like pilgrims, sojourners. We are also ambassadors, remember? We're not only pilgrims waiting for the heavenly country. We are ambassadors for Christ because our citizenship is where? In heaven. And we are an ambassador to this world, imploring those that we come in contact with, be reconciled to God, for God has already reconciled you unto Himself. Now you also be reconciled to God. That's the message of an ambassador for Christ. So He's prepared a city for us, and a city consists of citizens, and we would be citizens of that heavenly city. So many realize time is running out for this present world. We all know that. There's been a big environmental movement. There has been for the last 20 years, I guess, or so. Everybody's concerned about pollution. Everybody's concerned about the trash in the world, polluting the earth and destroying the earth. We're very concerned about preserving all the animals, the turtle, the cockroach. You know, no matter what it is, we've got to preserve it because the species might die out. We've got to have every species that's ever existed, and that's a good reason for that. So here's Newsweek. Cover story, Buried Alive in Trash, The Garbage Glut, November 27, 1989. And, of course, pollution with the old way of making energy, burning coal, burning oil in these plants. Well, now they have created mechanisms and devices to control the emissions of carbon monoxide and sulfur dioxide and all the other bad gases. They're not quite as bad as they used to be, but there is still carbon dioxide. And carbon dioxide, of course, is what you exhale. And carbon dioxide, of course, is what many believe is causing the what is known as global warming. And so now there's an effort to reduce carbon dioxide emissions as well, which means that we might have to reduce ourselves. I don't know. Okay. So what's the solution? Well, it means maybe escaping to another world. How about getting on a spaceship and going to another solar system in our Milky Way galaxy? There must be another world out there that's inhabitable in our old Milky Way galaxy or some other galaxy. And so maybe we can escape. But if we were to escape on a space shuttle and go to another world, what would happen? Do you think anything would really improve if we reproduced up there and created a population of 1 million people? Do you think anything would improve? Why? We still have the same problem, wouldn't we? Our old sinful nature that we inherit from Adam. So that's what we inherit from Adam. So what is the plan of salvation all about? Ultimately, to restore the image of God in this old sinful nature first. And then we still have the fight of the lust of the flesh versus the lust of the spirit. But ultimately, the plan of salvation is a brand new, glorified human body with no sinful nature. No more problem with the lust of the flesh. But even today, we can have the victory over the lust of the flesh in Christ Jesus. And so here we have the situation. Transferring Adam's problem to another world is not going to solve anything because we take our old sinful nature there. So man's only hope is the ultimate restoration that we can have in Christ Jesus today and in the new heaven and new earth. So cities reflect the character of their builder. Likewise, the heavenly city will reflect his character. Here's maybe, I don't know if this is a picture of, I don't know what city it is, but there you see the smog and everything else that goes with it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, for Abraham looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Pilgrims just passing through this world to a city of perfection where sin is non-existent, a new heaven and a new earth. So in Revelation chapter 3, verse 12, the New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven. Now that's not exactly Revelation 3, verse 12. I do not believe that's Revelation chapter 21. That was a misprint. New Jerusalem, it comes down out of heaven. Not Jerusalem and Palestine, however. Jerusalem, by the way, means city of peace. City of peace, Jerusalem. Here's the old Jerusalem, and there is the mosque. The Muslim mosque right there where the old temple used to be. And this was the place where many believe where Abraham sacrificed Isaac on Mount Moriah. And Mount Moriah was the place, the altar, and ultimately where the temple was built in that general location. So in this whole city, this old Jerusalem has a sordid history of violence. It really no longer is the city of peace. In Revelation 21, verse 2, and John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So when does all this happen? Do you remember when the New Jerusalem comes down from God out of heaven? Based on the messages that you've heard, anybody? When does New Jerusalem come down from God out of heaven? Well, here it is. Remember, in New Jerusalem does not come down from God out of heaven when Jesus comes at the beginning of the millennium. That's when we are raptured or taken to heaven, all the saints. All those that are living when he comes that are unbelievers will be slain by the brightness of his coming. There will be nobody, no human beings left on earth during the thousand-year millennium except Satan and his fallen angels to contemplate what they have done and the havoc and destruction they have carried out. The saints will be in heaven with Jesus for 1,000 years, and then at the end of the 1,000 years, the holy city, New Jerusalem, descends. The wicked will be resurrected. They attempt to attack the city of God, New Jerusalem. They are stopped dead in their tracks, and there's a great white throne judgment where they get to see their whole life record pass before them in a flash. that they were given opportunity after opportunity to respond to the invitation to come just as they were, give their hearts to Jesus. But every time it came, the invitation, they rejected it. And the heart became hard, the mind, the conscience became seared. And that's when, ultimately, every knee will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is where New Jerusalem comes down from God out of heaven. And so does heaven really exist? That was one of the cover stories on Time magazine. Many believe this is for real, the prophecies of Nostradamus, not the Bible. So many have doubts about heaven existing. What about it? What is heaven really like according to the Bible? Well, some think that we're going to be like little angels strumming our, harps, right? And floating on a cloud. But that's not what the Bible says heaven is like. No, heaven is not floating on a cloud with one of the angels. Heaven is a real place, and for those who believe, there is great anticipation. What the Bible says, it says in many different places, in Isaiah chapter 11, 35, and 65, in all three of these places, it talks about what heaven is going to be like. Why don't we just turn to Isaiah 11 for just a moment, and we'll find that on page 900. All right, maybe it's 800. 875. 876. Isaiah chapter 11. Oh, I guess it's 875. Verse 6. 875, verse 6. And Isaiah 11, verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not be hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Well, that's a brief description of what it's going to be like. So all the animals are no longer going to be fearful. They are not going to be poisonous, and they'll all be friendly, and the little children will be able to play with them. And of course, they will be a new type of animal entirely. And we will apparently have a new body. We will have a new body, but it won't be like this body. It'll be a body of flesh and bones, but it will be a different kind of flesh, totally different kind of flesh. And a totally different kind of bone. In other words, we are made up of carbon and hydrogen and oxygen and nitrogen right now, and hydrogen. And apparently in the new heaven and new earth, it's going to be a totally different makeup. So perhaps we can anticipate a totally different kind of so-called chemical structure. Not like we have today. Nothing's going to burn up. Okay, we will participate in real activities in the new heaven and the new earth. So what kind of bodies will the saints have? Well, in Philippians chapter 3, Paul tells us in verse 20-21, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change this vile body of flesh and blood, that it may be fashioned alike unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So just as Jesus was raised from the dead, in a glorious body. And you remember that if you've read the New Testament, you recall that Jesus all of a sudden passed right through the doors of the room where the disciples were staying. And he just appeared. That's the kind of body we're going to have. A body where there will be no hindrances whatsoever. It will be similar to what apparently the angels have. And by the way, travel will be very expeditious. It will be faster than light years, let's put it that way. Or light, the speed of light. The speed of light is the fastest thing known to man today. The speed of light. But in the new heaven and the new earth, it'll be much faster than the speed of light. Angels themselves travel faster than the speed of light. Okay, continuing on. Is Jesus' body real or is he a spirit? Well, what did Jesus say in Luke 24? Behold my hands and my feet, he told his disciples, that it is I myself, handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see me have. Real bodies do real things. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, by the way, those words were spoken to Thomas. Doubting Thomas would not believe that Jesus was resurrected from the dead until he had the opportunity to see Jesus in person for himself. And so Jesus condescended and appeared to Thomas and the other disciples at the same time. And Thomas was able to actually touch Jesus and the nail prints, the scars, etc. And Thomas believed. And Jesus then proceeded to say, blessed is he who does not doubt, but believes who does not see. In other words, Thomas had to see before he would believe the resurrected Christ. And Jesus says, blessed are those who believe without actually seeing me in person. As it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. In other words, there are going to be mysteries that we have not understood that are going to be unfolded to our minds and our hearts throughout eternity. Mysteries concerning the plan of redemption, mysteries concerning science that we never understood, mysteries concerning how God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. And so many of these mysteries will be revealed to us, and throughout eternity, we will be students in the kingdom of God. In other words, we'll be attending school every day. Our education will never cease. We'll be increasing in knowledge every day. You see, the mind of God is infinite. He possesses all knowledge. However, we will never reach the infinite nature of the mind of God because it's infinite. However, we will increase throughout the years, throughout eternity, toward that infinite nature of God and that knowledge that he possesses. And so throughout eternity, we will be growing in knowledge, in mental alertness and acuity, and in wisdom, for that matter. And so that's what you can look forward to. Our science and our song throughout eternity will be the plan of redemption. That is, the mysteries associated with how God saved a fallen human race, the fallen world. And you and I will have the privilege of explaining to the angels the mystery of God's love, because even they do not comprehend the mystery of God's love, even though they saw it revealed at the cross of Calvary. But they never went through what we went through. They were not redeemed from the problem of sin like you and I have been and are being right now. And so it will be our privilege as redeemed individuals to explain not only to the angels, but perhaps to other inhabitants of unfallen worlds that exist, explaining to them the character of God and the mystery of his love as revealed in the plan of redemption in the face of Jesus Christ. So we cannot now imagine or comprehend the majesty of the heaven and the new earth. You know, maybe when you were 5 years old, you thought you knew everything. You know, you knew how to tie your shoes, you knew how to tell time, and you knew how to count to 100, right? Five-year-olds, when they get to that point, think they know everything. But even today, some scientists think they know everything. But no, they know only a minuscule amount. And everybody's going to be growing in knowledge throughout eternity. Psalm 16, verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence, in God's presence, is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Infinite wisdom. Take a look in Luke chapter 20, in one of the other features of heaven, what it's going to be like in heaven. Luke chapter 20. And we're going to find Luke chapter 20 on page 13, 65. 1365. 1365 and page and verse 34. Now Jesus answered and said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are counted worthy, that in the judgment, how are we counted worthy? Well, in the judgment, we'll either be counted worthy or unworthy. Those who are counted worthy to attain to that age, that is the ultimate new heaven and new earth, and the resurrection of the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. So there will be no marriage in heaven. although you will probably know who your wife was, but there will be no marriage. There will be no, we will be like angels. That is, angels today don't marry. They don't have husbands and wives. So don't fear, though, because you'll have a lot more pleasure and joy anyway. But you will know, you probably will know your husband and your wife. But let's read on here. But those who are counted worthy to attain to that age, resurrection of the dead, neither marry or given in marriage, nor can they die anymore. There will be no more death, for they are equal to angels and are called sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. Okay, so they are equal to angels. Now, man, Adam and Eve were created a little bit lower than the angels. We are told in both the book of Psalms chapter 8, and also in Hebrews chapter 2, that we were created a little bit lower than the angels. Now, this tells us we're going to be equal with the angels, but moreover, we're going to be ultimately a little bit higher than the angels. Why will we be a little bit higher than the angels? Because the Son of God himself, in order to save us, had to step down and take our humanity upon his divinity. By so doing, what did he do to humanity? He lifted humanity up to his level of divinity. And so that is a higher level than the angels. Now that is something to look forward to, isn't it? You will be at a higher level than even the angels. More good news about the new heaven and the new earth. Revelation chapter 21, verse 2. And I, John, the Revelator, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he, God, will dwell with them. God himself, is the Father, is going to dwell with us. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now, can you imagine if a husband said to his wife that he's about to marry, his bride, Look, I'm really looking forward to marrying you, and here are some of the reasons. I'm going to have your house, I'm going to have your new car, and I'm going to have your vacation home. Now, is that a good reason to be looking forward to marriage? No, it's not, is it? What's the only reason to be looking forward to marriage for a husband and wife? To be what? Together. Now, some of those marriages on this earth don't work out so well, but the one in heaven is going to be perfect. And you want to be with your genuine husband, that will be God. And the only reason for being there is being with Jesus. And if you're not with Jesus, what would heaven be like if Jesus wasn't there? Would you enjoy heaven? Many people think they might enjoy heaven if Jesus wasn't there. But if your best friend is not there, what could it be possibly like? Jesus said, Let not your heart be troubled. In John 14, 1-3, you believe in God, you believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. There it is. If it were not so, I would have told you. So we can only know and appreciate God, the Father, by knowing Jesus. That's what Jesus said. You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus said in John chapter 17, This is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Moreover, he told Philip, when Philip said, Show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. And Jesus answered Philip and said, Philip, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So why do you ask me, show us the Father? So what Jesus was saying is, if you've seen me, you have also seen the character of God. You've seen the character of the Father. But ultimately, we will not only see the character of God, the Father, we can see it in the person of Jesus Christ, but we will see him face to face as well in the new heaven and the new earth. I go and prepare a place for you, Jesus said, back to heaven. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. So when does Jesus receive us? When we die or when he comes again, right? When he comes again. I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So heaven is all about being with Jesus throughout eternity. And we read more about heaven in Revelation chapter 22. In the midst of the street of it, in the new heaven, and on the either side of the river, Was there a tree of life which bare 12 manner of fruits? So access to the tree of life. Now you remember that Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden had access to the tree of life as long as they were what? As long as they were obedient. The moment they sinned, what happened to the tree of life? Access to the tree of life was blocked. So, by the way, in the new heaven and the new earth, access to the tree of life in the new heaven and the new earth is going to be conditional on obedience. But don't fear, because the Bible tells us that sin will never rise up again. Don't be concerned that there's going to be the possibility of sin. Sin will never rise up again. And the reason why? There is only one reason why sin will never rise up again. And that's because there will only be one evidence that sin ever existed in the new heaven and the new earth. Only one evidence. And that will be the scars, the nail prints on the hands of Jesus. And those nail prints will be a reminder of what sin cost God. And that is, of course, the gift of His Son to step down from heaven and to become part of the human race and bear our sins to the cross of Calvary. And so when we look at Jesus and those nail prints, we will remember the cost of sin. That's the reason why sin will never rise up again. And that's the reason why also that our science and song throughout eternity will be the plan of redemption. And that will be the primary thing that we expound and share with the rest of the universe as well. The science and song of the mystery of redemption and what Jesus had to do in order to save mankind. So access to the tree of life will be conditional upon obedience, but sin will never rise up. The tree of life is on each side of the river, so apparently the tree of life comes down and it has the roots go on both sides of the river. Okay, it bridges the river, the tree of, and the water, where does the water come from that waters the tree of life? The water comes from the throne of God, and what comes from the throne of God? Eternal life. That's where God is. So eternal life comes from the throne, eternal life flows in the river, and the river waters the tree of life. And we partake of the tree of life, and let's look how often we do it. And it yields her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree for the healing of the nations. So once a month, we will come to the tree of life to partake of the tree of life. And moreover, the leaves are for the healing of the nations. And what's this healing of the nations all about? Well, apparently during the thousand-year millennium, there are lots of things that are going to have to be resolved. That we are, you know, we're not quite sure why things happened the way they did. And so as we partake of the leaves of the tree of life, there is some sort of medicinal properties, apparently. We're not sure exactly what it all involves, but there will be some sort of healing process that resolves all the issues that might have ever concerned you throughout that thousand-year millennium. And so every month we will come to the tree of life to partake of a new fruit every month. Now let's find out what all this means every month. Let's go to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. And we're going to find that on page 939. Okay, verse 22, page 939. For as the new heavens and the new earth, there they are, the new heavens and the new earth, which I shall make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. Verse 23, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. So we're going to come. How often are we going to come and worship before God? From one Sabbath to another. So here we have evidence in the Old Testament that from one Sabbath to another, we're going to be keeping the seventh-day Sabbath in the new heaven and the new earth. So every 7 days, we are going to come on the seventh-day Sabbath to worship God on the seventh-day Sabbath in the new heaven and the new earth. Moreover, it says from one new moon to another. How often do we have a new moon? Once a month. How often do we partake of the tree of life? Once a month. So when we come once a month, we're also going to worship, but we're also going to be doing something else, partaking of the tree of life, partaking of a brand new fruit every month. So from one new moon, once a month, we will come to worship also and partake of the tree of life, and we will all rejoice together, and there'll be plenty of fruit for everybody. Apparently, it's going to be a pretty large tree. Okay. Healing of the nations. God will have been determined to be just, merciful, and righteous during that thousand-year millennium. We'll see that he was just, merciful, and righteous and true in all the decisions that he made. There will be no longer any misgivings, but joy ultimately with the destruction of sin and rebellion upon this earth. And so the tree will be in the midst of the garden. And in Revelation 22, verse 2 again, it says, and it will yield its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And by the way, there's only one way we can have, ultimately can have access to the tree of life. And that one way is, first we must go by way of another tree. What is that other tree we must go by way of? We must go by way of another tree. John 12, verse 24 to 25, that other tree was the tree upon which Jesus was crucified. The only way to have access to the tree of life is to first go to that other tree with Jesus. That's why Jesus, we're told in Galatians chapter 2, I am crucified with Christ. It's not I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And so, the only way to the access to the tree of life is through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to John chapter 12, verse 24. John chapter 12. We'll find that on 13, 14, let's see here, 13, 14, 1401. But Jesus answered and said to them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. He's referring there to the cross. He's about to approach Calvary. He's about to go to Gethsemane and then to Calvary, where he would be glorified. Verse 24, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Verse 25, he who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Do you see it there? He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. The only way to eternal life is through the tree, the cross of Calvary. So here we have the restoration of a new heaven and a new earth. And how is the earth purified? Well, first it's purified by the lake of fire. Fire that comes down from God out of heaven purifies the earth, destroys and consumes all sin and corruption and those that were in rebellion against God. There's nothing left on this earth. This earth becomes a molten mass, just nothing. Everything is melted. And then Jesus, and you will be with Jesus, by the way, when all this is happening. You'll be safe in New Jerusalem. And then you will see Jesus himself speak the word, and before your eyes you will see a new earth created. And it may happen over a period of 6 days, I'm not sure. But we do know that in the new heaven and the new earth, we will come and worship every seventh day. And so we will see Jesus speak the word, and there will be everything created before our eyes, and we will see how it's done. And as the earth is recreated, we will then spend most of our time on the new earth. However, we will have access to the new city, the New Jerusalem, anytime we want to. So we can enter the city anytime we want. However, in the new city, in the New Jerusalem, there is no night. It's always light. Why is there always light in New Jerusalem? Because God is there. That's where God dwells, in New Jerusalem. And wherever he is, there is light. So there will be no darkness, no night in New Jerusalem. But there will be night on the earth. And so, apparently we're going to have a new sun as well. So we're going to see God create a brand new sun, a brand new moon, apparently. and a new heaven. We're going to see him create new heavens, because all those old satellites that are floating around on the moon and on Mars, all those vehicles, they're all going to be destroyed, and there'll be a new heavenly universe. In Isaiah 65, 17, and behold, I create a new heavens, not just the earth, but a new heaven as well, and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. And Paul talks about three heavens. What are the three heavens that Paul talks about? Well, they're the atmospheric heavens, that where we breathe, the atmosphere, that extends up to about 50, 60, 70, 80 miles. And then there is the starry heavens. That's the second heaven. And then there's the so-called third heaven. And Paul says, I was caught up to heaven in vision. So when he was in vision, he was taken to the third heaven. The third heaven would be where God dwells, which nobody can see. So the three heavens, the atmospheric heaven, then the starry heavens that we can see, and finally where God dwells, the third heaven. New heavens and a new earth, where righteousness will dwell. Nevertheless, in 2 Peter 3:13, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. God will create and man will work. And what will we be doing in the new heaven and the new earth? What will we be doing? So, in Isaiah 65, and they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat fruit of them. So, you might want to get some experience in carpentry right now. And you might want to get some experience in planting gardens. Now, you have to know, of course, is we're probably not going to be using hammer and nails and saws, and power saws, and all that business. It'll be a different way of building. And the garden that we're going to be cultivating and so on, we're not going to have to pull any weeds either. No more weeds. Things will just be coming up naturally. They shall not build and another inhabit. That is, there's not going to be any buying and selling. Nobody's going to be coveting somebody else's house. No pride. No self-exaltation. Trying to be better than your neighbor, right? I've got more toys than he does. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of the tree are the days of my people. And of course, the days of the redwoods today, they last a long, long time, the redwoods. By the way, the oldest living tree in the world is in California near Mount Whitney. And they say it's about 3,000 or 4,000 years old. It's a little bush. About 3,000 or 4,000 years old. That dates back to the time of the flood. Oh, a little farther than that. Anyway, some long-term period of time. So, in the new heaven and new earth, no taxes, no mortgages, no insurance payments, no IRS, right? No banks, no locks. You won't have to carry around a big ring of keys to get in your car or get in your house. Nobody's going to be walking into your house to take anything. All manner of fruit trees, grapes, you'll be able to have the most delicious, sweetest fruit that you've ever known in the new heaven, in the new earth. Mike, that's something to look forward to, isn't it? Amen. Amen. And who are those that are going to inherit the heaven, the new heaven and the new earth? Blessed are the meek, not the prosperous, not the ones that are rich. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek and lowly Jesus, those that reflect his character. Blessed are the meek, meek and gentle in spirit. By the way, the Bible says that Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth, except for Jesus, that is. He was the meekest man on the face of the earth. And do you know that Moses was ridiculed and despised by the people that he led out of Egypt on many occasions? They said, you're taking too much upon yourself. You're taking too much authority to yourself. And he just took it in the chin every time. And he never responded in retaliation. The meekest man on the earth. And they shall see his face, God's face, and his name shall be in his forehead, in their foreheads. What is the name? When you have God's name in your forehead, what do you have? You have the character of God, remember? His name is His character. Whenever you read about God's name in the Bible, it always refers to His character. And so those that have a new name will have God's name, a new character. They will see the Father face to face, and they will behold God creating a new earth, a new heaven, and a new earth. You'll be able to ask God Himself, Jesus Christ, any question you might want to ask, anything that's been bothering you, you can ask Him directly. And so, there it is, the New Jerusalem, and this is the new earth, so to speak. There's the river of life that will be watering the tree of life. And so, we'll not be just building and planting here on the new earth and so on and exploring the new earth, but apparently we're going to have the ability to, like the angels, to travel. So, we'll have the privilege of traveling throughout the universe, a brand new universe, apparently, a brand new visible universe. But there is probably an invisible universe that we can't even see. And the invisible universe is most likely the location of all the other beings that God has ever created. So we can just speculate that perhaps there are other beings that God has created that never fell, that never succumbed to the temptation of Lucifer, this fallen angel. And that we will have the privilege of actually visiting, perhaps, this invisible part of the universe, this outer galactic edge of the universe, and traveling to these other locations or worlds and paying a visit and sharing with them what God has done to redeem mankind and how He saved us. And so, traveling throughout the vast stretches of the universe, perhaps other created worlds, learning and growing in the knowledge of creation and of the Creator. By the way, the Bible doesn't really explicitly say anything about other created worlds or inhabitants, although it alludes to them. It does allude to them. So, for example, in Hebrews chapter 1, where it says that there were other worlds that have been created. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. That God created not only this world, but other worlds. And moreover, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, I believe it is, 17 or 18, it says there are other principalities and powers in the universe, that is, kingdoms that exist in the universe, which imply that there may be other created worlds that never fell. And Isaiah 35, verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. So there will be no more blindness, no more deafness, and we'll be able to leap like deer. In other words, we'll be able to run over the hills and the mountains and never get tired. In other words, you really won't need any sleep, like the angels. The angels don't need to sleep. You won't need to sleep either. That doesn't mean you won't be able to rest, but you won't really need to sleep. You'll have energy abounding, and you can use it any time. Isaiah 35, verse 6, then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall the waters break out, and the streams in the desert. Isaiah 35, verse 6. And Isaiah 40, verse 31, and they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not be faint. In other words, boundless energy. You've all heard of Michael Phelps. He was the one that won, I think, the most gold medals in the last Olympics. Is that right? Michael Phelps, he was the swimmer, right? He won the butterfly, the breaststroke, the backstroke, or whatever. He won all those gold medals. He was one of the fastest swimmers. I think he topped all the records that were previously set. And you'll have more energy than Michael Phelps, as well as Usain Bolt. What did he do in the Olympics? He broke the record for the 100-meter dash. The fastest man alive on the earth. And I think it was like, was it under, what? It was under 10 for sure. 9.2. Yeah, it was a fast 9.1 or 9.2. In Isaiah 33:24, and the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick, and the people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. Disease will forever be banished. No more bacteria, no more cancer. No more problems of any sort regarding health. And by the way, we'll all be partaking of a strictly plant-based diet. No more McDonald's hamburgers. And I don't think we'll be having any milkshakes either. And so everything will be natural. And so if we're going to be eating naturally, we might as well start getting used to eating naturally right now. And if we do get starting that way, we're going to be a lot healthier anyway. And Isaiah 65:25, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, like the ox. Animals no longer fearful of man. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the little children will be playing with the lion, the leopard, and you name it. And the dust shall be the serpent's meat, and they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountains, saith the Lord. Isaiah 65:25. And moreover, God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. I can't tell you how many times I've had to read that passage at the graveside of funerals and so on, giving hope to the survivors of their dead loved one that there ultimately will be no more tears. God will wipe away the tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. Death will be done away with. Death and the grave will be cast into the lake of fire, and never again will there ever be death in this universe. Nothing will ever die. All heartache will be resolved in the new heaven, and that will be resolved during that thousand-year millennium when, remember, God opens up the books for everyone to see why God made the decisions that he made. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. All hurtful memories will be erased. All those psychological traumas that many have had to experience that have created so much devastation for young people that were taken advantage of by others, all those who have been redeemed have come and returned to give their hearts to Jesus. All those heartaches, all those pains, everything will be resolved, and all that will pass away. In Revelation 21:25, and the gates of the new city shall not be shut at all by day. In other words, we're going to have access to the city, New Jerusalem, anytime we want. However, most of the time, I said, we'll probably be in the new earth, and we'll be spending a lot of our time traveling throughout the vast realms of God's created universe. But remember, every seventh day, we will come and worship in New Jerusalem. And once a month, we'll come likewise to partake of the Tree of Life and worship again. And we will witness, as I said, God creating the new earth and all the animals and on the unsurpassed beauty of the new earth. And there we see it. And we'll recognize our brothers and sisters in Christ from now until the ages unto eternity. So those that you know now in this life, if they are in heaven, you will recognize them in heaven as well. So they'll look totally, they'll look a little bit different. There are not going to be any more scars, nor more, you know, I don't know what. No bald heads. And you can have direct communication with Noah, Abraham, Daniel, Job. You can find out what Job went through. Remember all the trouble Job had? You can ask him all kinds of questions. And Mary and Joseph, you can ask them about the birth of the Christ child. You can ask them, Mary, what it was like bringing up Jesus. Yeah, you'll have access to her. And she'll tell you some fantastic stories, I'm sure. And Peter and Paul, of course, the great writers of the New Testament. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Romans 8, verse 18. By the way, let's just turn there. Romans chapter 8. And we're going to find that on 1478. Verse 18. 1478, verse 18. In our seminar Bible, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings in this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him, God, who subjected it in hope. Because the creation also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So, what's going on with the creation right now? It's groaning. Even the creation is groaning. The plants, they get disease. The animals, and so on. Look at the next verse, 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we are also ourselves groan within ourselves, along with the creation, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. So here Paul is saying that even the creation, the plants, the birds, whatever, they're all groaning, waiting, eagerly waiting for the anticipation of the final redemption, that is, of a new heaven and a new earth. For we, in verse 24, were saved in this hope, the hope of a new creation. But hope that is seen is not hope. See, we can't see it now. All we can do is behold it in Scripture. For hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. There is the new heaven and the earth, new earth, right there in Romans chapter 8. And Paul is giving us that hope. And 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17 and 18, for our light affliction which we have in this world, which is only for a moment, remember it's just for a moment, you know, we might have 70, 80, 90, maybe even 100 years in this world, but that's just a drop in the bucket compared to eternity that we'll have in the new heaven and the new earth, right? Eternity. So this light affliction that we have right now is just for a moment, which, working for us, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, which we've already read about, 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18. For the things which are seen are temporal, that is, they have an end, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So everything that we see today is temporal. It's going to come to an end. And we're looking for the things that are of eternity, a new heaven and a new earth, and a new glorified body that will never see death or disease. For our light affliction, again, which is but for a moment, worketh for us, look at these superlatives, one after another, far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That is, looking for that blessed hope, a new heaven and a new earth. And remember Revelation 14, verse 4, the 144,000 who have their Father's name written on their forehead, they sing a new song that only they can sing. Why can only they sing this new song? Because it's a song of experience. Only they can sing the song because only they went through that experience of having been redeemed, having been able to, by the grace of God, resist the worship of the beast, the mark of the beast, and so on. These are they, let's read it, Revelation 14, 4, which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And so, they are virgins. What does that mean? Well, they are pure, that is, they have not allowed themselves to become defiled with impurity or with a mixture of truth and error. So, what does this mean? That means that they were pure and faithful to God's word. They stood on the word of God alone, thus saith the Lord, rather than embracing the mixture of truth and error. The woman here represents the virgin woman, that is the pure woman. And this woman, the virgin, has come out of Babylon, that is the harlot woman. So the virgin, the pure woman, wearing the white, remember, comes out of the harlot woman of Revelation chapter 17. Let's turn in our Bibles just to take a look at those two women again real quick. Let's go to Revelation 12 first, or Revelation 12. Revelation chapter 12, and we'll find that on 16:74. Revelation 12, verse 1. Now I saw a great sign. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and a moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. This woman represents the church, the pure, undefiled church, clothed in white and clothed with the sun of righteousness. Now let's go over to chapter 17. By the way, when we are together on Wednesday evening, we're going to also start a study. As we finish doing the questions and answers and going and reviewing some of the things that we've already covered, we're going to begin a verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter study in the book of Revelation. So we're going to start right from Revelation chapter 1 and go through chapter-by-chapter the book of Revelation so that you can have a clear understanding of the whole flow of how Revelation is put together and what it means. And so, you know, during this seminar, we have looked at portions of Revelation, right? Many, many different times. Now we're going to put it all together, and we're going to look at the big picture and start right from the beginning and go right through to the very end. So, in Revelation 17, in verse 1, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot, who sits on many waters,' that would be nations and peoples, controlling them, whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." Okay, the harlot, the wine of her fornication would be this mixture of truth and error, the immortality of the soul. For example, when you die, you go to heaven or you go to hell and burn for eternity. So you have to pay indulgences and pay some money to get out of there. Or you go to purgatory, so you have to pray and go to the priest and maybe pay a little money to get your friends out of purgatory a little bit quicker, and so on. This is all this idea of partaking of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Verse 3, "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations, the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead was the name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of what? Harlots. She has many daughters." So she is the harlot, the mother harlot, but she has many daughters. Now these daughters would actually represent those other churches. Remember, out of the Dark Ages, what happened? During the medieval period, there was basically one church, the papacy, the Roman Catholic Church. And there were people in that church that remained true and faithful and stood by the scripture, John Huss and Jerome and Wycliffe and many, many, many others. They stood by the word of God alone. They refused to go along with the traditions and teachings of the papacy. And then as a result of the Reformation with Martin Luther and John Calvin, as a result of that, Luther's intent was to reform the Catholic Church and bring it back into harmony with God's word. But the Roman Church refused, and they started something called the Counter-Reformation. And the Counter-Reformation then resulted in, of course, the rising up of all these different denominations. And so Luther's effort resulted in the development of the Lutheran Church. John Wesley, in his effort, resulted in the rise of the Methodist Church. John Knox, in his efforts in Scotland, resulted in the rise of the Presbyterian Church. John Calvin, as well, in his effort in Switzerland, resulted in the rise of Calvinists, the Orthodox, and so on. Well, so there you see this idea of the harlots. What are the harlots? Now, many of these churches that arose started out with purity. They started out good. But many of them then began to embrace the old traditions of what? The immortality of the soul, burning, eternal burning torment. That when you die, you go to heaven. Likewise, the idea of the Sunday sacredness. And many, many other traditions where the minister himself has the power to absolve you from sin. For example, in the Lutheran Church, they recite the Apostles' Creed. And by so doing, publicly confess their sins. And then the minister will stand in front with the sign of the cross and so on. And basically absolve every one of their sins. Now, you know that only God has the power to forgive sins. Simply reciting a creed, whether it be the Nicene or the Apostles' Creed, has no power to forgive. It's only you at the foot of the cross and the blood of Jesus that has the power to forgive sins. And so, this idea of this harlot woman and then the daughter harlots is this idea of when God says, come out of her, my people. Babylon is fallen. Babylon the great is fallen. Come out of her, my people. He says, I have many sheep and other folds, and I know them, and they will follow me. And he calls them out. And so these virgins, these 144,000, these virgins were not defiled with women, the harlot, for these are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. So these virgins, this is all symbolic language. The woman here represents the fallen church, the virgins, the pure and the faithful, faithful to God's word. They were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. In other words, this 144,000 and all the redeemed throughout all the ages at last, their insurance policy has already been paid up. They have a life insurance policy. The moment you come to Christ and are abiding in him, abiding in his word, you know what you have? You have an insurance policy, a life insurance policy, whose premiums are paid to the full with the blood of the Lamb that was slain at the cross of Calvary. That ransom is already paid. The policy cost for your life insurance. Out of this world benefits, and what are those benefits? A new heaven and a new earth, a glorified body. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. So I guess it might be a good idea, because in the new heaven and the new earth, we're going to be following the Lamb wherever he goes, right? We better start following him right now to learn how to do it, right? Let's learn how to do it right now. So here they are, following the Lamb wherever he goes. What did Jesus say is the formula for success in this life and the life to come? But if you walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. By the way, that's what it all means to come together for Sabbath worship. We have fellowship with one another, studying God's word together, encouraging one another, exhorting one another in the faith. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The good news, Revelation 21, verse 5, and he that sat upon the throne, that is God, he said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, to John the Revelator, write, for these words are what? Faithful and true. In other words, folks, you can believe what you have heard tonight. The words that you have read from Scripture, you have seen, they are faithful and true. They will come to pass. They are guaranteed. And the guarantee of a new heaven and a new earth, a new body, a new glorified body, and being with Jesus throughout eternity is guaranteed in your life insurance policy. And it is my hope, and I believe it is a realistic hope, that all of you have that life insurance policy. You have made your decision to follow Jesus whithersoever he goeth. And so may the Lord bless you. And remember, we are going to be meeting Wednesday night, and the first night will be May the 16th at 7 p.m., and we'll be reviewing things. So this will be your opportunity to write down all those questions that you've been perplexing and cogitating about, and you never had an opportunity to ask. So come with all those questions, and we'll be reviewing things from the Bible that we've covered, and also addressing some new biblical concepts that we have not yet covered as well. So with that, we're going to close our meeting tonight. It's 10 after 8, closing a little bit early. And so let's bow our heads in a moment of prayer. Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to look forward to a new heaven and a new earth, to look forward to a constantly expanding mental improvement and gaining in wisdom throughout the ages, especially wisdom in the mystery of redemption and the plan of salvation, being gifted with the ability to share the good news about what Jesus did to save us and redeem us with the heavenly angels who themselves desire to look in to the hidden secrets of the plan of redemption. And so, Father, we ask for your blessing now as we meditate and sleep upon these precious promises that we have heard this evening. May our hearts rejoice, and may we wake up refreshed in the morning, compelled to open your word and to learn more about Jesus. And we ask it all in his powerful and wonderful name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.